En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, "U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na u woord." En Psalm 119:105 sê, "U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad." Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Real Radio for real people, serving a real God. Tune in to Radio Pulpit 657 AM. Download our app and listen on radiopulpit.co.za.
That's where you tune to, radiopulpit.co.za. 657 AM. Good morning, Abosheni, Dumelang, Sanbonan, Goeiemorgen. Heerlik om saam met jou te kan kuier. Skriftuurlik vir die volgende uur of wat, waar ons saam met jou delf deur die woord van die Here. Wanneer iemand dalk 'n groot vet vraagteken op dit waarop jy staan en dit waarvoor jy glo en dit wat die woord van die Here sê, Satan's tactics has never really changed since the God enough Eden. It always starts with, did God really say? In this program, we look at those question marks and together we delve through the word of God, finding the answers, leaving no stone unturned to find the truth. You want to participate in this program? You can WhatsApp us 082-657-2729. The WhatsApp number we use for anything and everything. Yeah, at Radio Pulpit, store it under your favorites. And the only way you can participate in this program is by sending in your WhatsApp. Quick sideline remark, kindly add the scriptures that you're struggling with or that you're making reference to, and that makes life just a little bit easier for my brother here in studio, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Talking about him, here he is in the flesh. Rocky, good morning to you. Welcome. How are you keeping on this Tuesday morning?
Morning, Wynand. Doing very well. Full steam ahead with some of our arrangements for the Ministry Leadership Conference.
Lots happening this weekend,
yeah,
isn't it?
It's going to be this weekend, the next, and the next.
Because just highlight quickly, where will it take place? What time does it start?
We start at 8:30 this coming Saturday at Benoni Bible Church.
And it is called?
The Ministry Leadership Conference, but it is for anybody that is interested as a Christian to really get involved with ministry. And we're going to be looking at the ministry race, starting well, running well, and ending well. There's also a breakaway session for the ladies. And then next weekend it heads to KZN, and the weekend after that it heads to Cape Town, and I'll be also one of the speakers there in the Cape Town segment of that. So it's going to be a busy couple of weeks. We've also got Kevin Swanson. You spoke to him last year. He's up as well next weekend at Benoni Bible Church as well on the Sunday. So we have a busy schedule up ahead.
Lots and lots happening. Full plate there. But that, as for here and now, we're all focused on scriptural. Skriftuurlik, die woord van die Here. So, Pastor Rocky, bless your heart. Thank you for faithfully every Tuesday driving all the way from Benoni to Kilner Park here in Pretoria. And so looking forward. You at home, in your car, at your place of work, we have prayed for you that God's Spirit would open up your spiritual ears and eyes. Sal hy dan wat vir ons ore en oë gegee het, nie self hoor en self sien en ons lei ook, en ons bid dat die Here vir jou wonderlik sal seën vanoggend deur hierdie program. As jy 'n vraag het, stuur dit vir ons in 082-657-2729. Zaini, bless your heart. See your question there already. But Lucia is first on the line. Lucia de Toy. And she's got the following question. She says, I have people near to my heart. They believe that your soul keeps on coming back to earth till your soul reaches perfection. They say, why would a loving God, whom he had created, send somebody to hell? Please give me some scriptures from God's word that I can share and tell them that it is not true what they believe. Rocky, I wanted you to address two things here. Number one, the question that she's asked, but also how to handle something like this. Yep. Because there's a dying world that says, there goes the Christian Bible bashing me again. How do we start a conversation with somebody, with family members, people near to our heart, without, you know, giving offense? I know sometimes the scripture is offensive, and you know, there's a word that I'm looking for, but it cuts deep onto bone and marrow. Mm. What advice do we give something? First, in approaching people near and dear to your heart, yeah. And secondly, on how to share the word.
I definitely think in that second part of your question there, Wynand, is that we do need to employ so much patience. Many a times we need to still proclaim and we still need to say what the Bible says.
Yes.
And we need to do that in a way that is honoring to the Lord, recognizing that we can't change hearts, that God must work in people's hearts. But a lot of the time is that which actually really matters, because people watch you and people misjudge often what you say, how you do things, what you do. But time will give that big difference. You face the same challenges that everybody else faces. Just like the rain of God falls on the wicked and the righteous, so do trials and challenges and tribulation. And many a times, and this is what Peter says, is that they will see the hope that is in you. And then they begin to actually ask with a heart that says, I'd like to hear something. Sadly, many a times these type of conversations are more of a setup than what they are necessarily actually seeking for the truth, especially when there's questions like, well, how can a loving God? Because there's already an assumption that is made in a question like that. Well, obviously God is not loving, because how could he do this yeah. to people?
So here's the question, Rocky. Mm. Should I wait till they approach me and ask me? Or because of what I know, what they believe, should I approach them out of my own accord? In other words, you know, the Bible say, silver skingborde, goue appels. But yeah. did they ask for that advice? Should I just approach them with that advice?
I think you need to be sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We do see both type of instances even in the New Testament. There were times that men preached even when they weren't wanted to be preached to. And you have the occasion of Stephen, for example, who boldly preached even until he was stoned by those that were watching.
All right.
And so the Lord used that. And actually, Stephen prays the same prayer as our Lord Jesus did at the cross, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there's a man standing there named Saul, who heads off to on the road to Damascus yeah. to go and persecute Christians. And God, in his mercy, answers Stephen's prayers in, I think, ways that Stephen probably didn't even imagine. And there, the guy that was actually giving the okay for the stoning of Stephen is saved by God's mercy. And so I think we must always be those that are proclaiming.
Timeously, untimeously.
Yes, I mean, in season and out of season, right. like you okay. quoting 2 Timothy 4, you know, there, right. we must preach the word of God and we must be a proclaiming people. But we also need to be very careful that what we preach matches what we do. And that's why James right. even makes that mention in James chapter 2, I believe it is, or James 3. We, in particular, and we actually touched on it a little bit this morning with Let's Talk with regard to the tongue, and it says, don't let many of you become teachers, my brethren, in James chapter 3, because, and he talks in a whole section about the tongue and how important the tongue is. We do need to be careful that what we say actually does also match what we do, and then we need to be patient as well, and we need to trust the Lord to do that work in hearts, and we need to be prayerful. We need to be a people that are praying for our family. You can't actually choose your family. That's something that happens by God's design. You were born to the parents you were born to. You have the family members that you have in your family. Yeah. There's certain people you don't have to be around. You don't need to take the abuse of certain individuals, etc. But at the same time, you do want to see hearts changed, and you want to see that your life over a trajectory. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect. None of us are. We have a perfect Savior, and that's part of the point. But the trajectory of our life, if it is to be examined, and if somebody looks at us and goes, what has this guy been about in the last 10 years, or the last 20 years, or the last 30 years, when they are watching you, because they are watching you. And that's something to realize, is that the world is watching you. Many a times they're waiting to see how do you respond when you go through trials and when you go through difficulty. It's one thing to say, hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when everything's going well and you've got the wind at in your hair and it's going lovely. You know, but when you've got the world against you, and when you've got trial and persecution, when you lose your job, or when you misrepresented, or when you lied about, or when you have enemies, and how you treat those enemies, that's when they are truly watching. And so we need to make sure that our words match what we say. But into the question more, and I see that our reader really, this is people that are so close to the reader, and it may be that there's a different religion that's at play in the life of the people that are special to this listener, but it also may be that there's some that have adopted some of Eastern mysticism and this idea of reincarnation, and you keep coming back as a different different animal on this earth. I think that is actually far worse than even the accusation that these people make of the loving God. But that's maybe a story for another day. But we've got one life and we've got one judgment. So the listener asked for verses regarding this. Hebrews 9 verse 27 is a wonderful verse to point them to. And I do hope that those that are dear to you also see you as dear to them, so that they will be able to listen when you actually give them the word of God. And they're looking to see how much confidence do you actually have in God's word. Sometimes we fall into that trap of believing that we need to have the answers to everything and that we need to be able to argue. No, we don't need to be able to argue. We must just give God's word. And God's word, and that's something that actually C.S. Lewis, I believe, said it. He said that the truth doesn't really need defending. All it needs is for you to open up the gates. It's like a lion that doesn't need to be defended. Just let loose the lion, and the lion will defend itself. God's word defends God's word, and his word goes out and it accomplishes that which it's what it was destined to accomplish. So even if you're stumped, or you could just say to somebody, just, I'm sorry, I don't have the answer right now, but the Bible does. And I'll go and find out what the Bible says. And I would be careful, even in those situations, to actually stick to what the Bible says. So Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this makes it very clear that there's no ongoing cycle of reincarnation. Our eternal destiny is actually by our response in this one life to the loving God. Now, that's where the next part of this question comes, because the people are accusing the love of God in a question like this. That's where you need to be sensitive to this, and your allegiance must first be to God, even above these family members or these friends that you have. Our allegiance must always be to the Lord God and to his reputation and to his honor. And that's where you can, to a degree, and you pray and you trust the Lord to actually give you wisdom. But if you come out swinging for the dignity of God, not for your own dignity or for trying to win an argument. God's love and free will is something that is tremendously big. And many times people say, well, how can a loving God allow people to go to hell? Well, no, it isn't exactly it's the proof that God is a loving God that people do go to hell, because God's love is expressed in his desire that all would be saved. All of creation is preaching the gospel, and God is preaching the gospel constantly to people, and he's constantly putting himself out there. He has sacrificed himself at the cross so that man can come into a loving relationship with God.
Somebody said, why doesn't your God show himself if he's so much love? And the answer was, well, he did, and we killed him. Isn't it?
For sure. And even the very fact that you're able to say that, he's showing himself even in your words, because he's given you breath to breathe and you've got a heart that, you know, that scientists can't even actually prove what consciousness is. And that's amazing, because we're all conscious. Yeah. But what is actually consciousness? They've been battling to answer that, because God breathed life into us. Even that whole concept is beyond people's understanding, really. But his respect towards human beings that are made in his image, towards mankind, is massive. He doesn't force salvation. And a wonderful way of thinking about this, imagine if you had this king, and people love the Disney stories and things like that, that we've talked about that before in Scripti, like Rogerian theology, follow your heart. We're not talking about Disney. But imagine for a moment that there's a king, and he's so rich, and he's so wealthy, and he's got this wonderful palace, and he finds a girl in the marketplace that he really likes. He looks at her, and he thinks, hey, this is going to make such a nice wife. And then, against her will, he sends his troops to go and capture her and lock her up in his dungeon, because he's going to force her to now be his wife. You see, a person, when you ask a person like that, would that sound like a loving king? And the person would say, of course not. How dare he actually force this girl to now love him? But that's the thing that these people are appealing to. They're saying God should do that. And they're saying that that would be loving of God to do. That is not loving of God to do, because this is exactly what these people say. They say, how can a loving God send people to hell? These people chose they chose to reject God's free offer of salvation that was paid for with the death of Jesus Christ at the cross.
I've heard this evangelist that says everybody wants to go to heaven. Not everybody wants God to be there when they pitch up.
Exactly. Hell is a place of people's choosing.
Yeah.
And that's a hard thing to swallow. But many times when people even bring a question like this, it's because they love their sin instead of loving the God who is displaying himself to them in all of creation. And they've got a wrong view of love. They think that love actually is force. Because that's, if you press them on this, this is the reality. But listen to John 3, verse 16 to 18, because I could argue this from myself, and it may sound good, it might not sound good, but let's listen to what the Bible says about this. John 3, 16 to 18 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." Who is it that perishes? It's those that do not believe in him. This loving God who sent his Son to die in their place at the cross, to take the wrath that their sin deserves. And then it says, they don't perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This was a rescue mission that God sent his Son on. You were already condemned. That's why Jesus didn't come to condemn you. And that's part of people's problem. They think to themselves, well, this must be wrong. How can a loving God send people to hell? No, these people chose to go towards the path of hell. And God in his mercy says, he has another way for you. But I love you. And because I love you, I want you to choose to be in relationship with me. I want you to receive my Son so that you might live. And then there's a section here that many times people skip out on in John 3. And it says this, "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then verse 19 says that this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but the people have loved the darkness. So many a times when you deal with people like this, the very reason that they use is a reason because of their love of the darkness. They love their sin. They don't love the way of truth that is God's. And so I would say when you're dealing with people like this that you love, make sure that your allegiance is first with Christ, and then make sure that you give what the scriptures say, and then don't back down from what the scriptures say, and then live out what you teach to these people.
Walk the talk.
Be ready for persecution in this regard. And know that you won't necessarily always have all the answers. It's not about the arguments.
You might get stoned.
Yeah, you might get stoned. But let time pass and keep on praying. And I think that that's the big thing, is we forget sometimes how powerful prayer is, how God conquers kingdoms from people's knees. You think about somebody like Daniel. On his knees, that man changed the world more than almost any other man that ever lived. And he was doing it from his knees praying. Because God in his mercy, through three different kings, because you've got Nebuchadnezzar, Belteshazzar, and then you've got Darius that come after him. He served underneath each of those kings, and God in his mercy even protected Israel through a man like Daniel.
Yeah.
What a marvelous, marvelous God we have. So the reality of hell as well is definite. Revelation 20 verse 11 to 15 talks about the final judgment being the lake of fire, which is prepared for the devil and his demons, which is the final judgment that happens. And we must also understand the divine love of the Lord, because a loving God provides an ultimate solution, his Son and his Son's sacrificial death, to pay the price for sin. By offering grace through Jesus, God invites us into this relationship with him. Listen to Romans 5 verse 8 as well. "But God demonstrated," and I love this term demonstrated. Some of the older versions, I believe the King James actually uses, "he commends," because it's a similar, that it can be taken as commends or recommends. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that's what you got to keep in the back of your mind. With these friends and family members that believe things that are erroneous, that they're going their own way, God has loved them so much that Jesus died for them while they were still sinners, like he did for you. And that also humbles us, because we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through grace alone, by Christ alone. And so the same hope that was extended to you can be extended to them.
Lucia de Toy, I hope that makes sense to you. Bless your heart. Thank you for a very interesting question that you've asked, and trust that God will give you the wisdom, but more than that, the loving heart to approach these people in a wonderful and a blessed way. Zani, want to go to you. Bless your heart. Thank you so much for posting here on WhatsApp. You want to send a question? You can do as Zani do, 082-657-2729. You like to stay anonymous? You're welcome to do that. Just make mention of that, and we'll keep you anonymous, but you're welcome to send your questions. And if you can, the Bible scripture that you're making reference to. "I would like to know," says Zani, "according to the word," that's what we do here, Zani, you're in good company, "the difference between heaven and hell, paradise and Hades. So I think let's string them together. Heaven and paradise, hell and Hades. How do we understand that? According to scriptures, and I'm quite sure that we have touched on this a couple of times in the existence of this program. Would you just put it in a nutshell for us, Rocky?
Yeah, we can do that. Heaven in the Bible, heaven refers primarily to the dwelling place of God. So where he is with his angels, it's described as a place of eternal joy. I think there's actually, we say too little about heaven these days. The other day, even at Benoni Bible Church, we have a music group. And I said, can we sing some more songs about heaven? You know, sometimes we don't want to talk so much about it, but what a joy it is to talk about heaven. In fact, the Puritans wrote a lot about heaven, and many times their life expectancy wasn't as long as ours. So maybe they were thinking about heaven a little bit more. In our day, when there's a disease that breaks out, then we lock ourselves in our house. In those days, we had brave Christians. They would actually go out and help the people that were in their sickbed. And so it was a very different world. The reason that we actually have hospitals is because of Christians, which is an interesting... Same thing with schools, actually, because we started schools to help teach people to read and write so that they would be able to read their Bible and they'd be able to copy literate. The Bible and be literate. So, and things have become now the domain of the government in many respects when it ought to have always still been the church. We should have still been doing a hospital type of a work. But heaven is described as the place of eternal joy, fellowship with God, the fulfillment of his purposes.
Stays.
He often refers to heaven as the ultimate destination of all those that believe in him. For example, in John chapter 14, from verse 2 to 3, it says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And there Jesus gives a lovely verse. People say that the rapture is only in one verse in the Bible. It's in so many different verses in the Bible. Because, he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's the rapture. He takes the church now to himself, that where I am, there you may be also with me. Some people will say that, no, there's no such thing as the rapture, etc. But actually, it's all over the scriptures in the New Testament. If you have eyes to see, you'll see it. If you have ears to hear, you'll hear it. And you have that in the scriptures here. But hell, then, is in contrast, it is described as a place of eternal separation from God, reserved for those who reject God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's described as a place of torment and eternal punishment. Now, there is something called hell Gehenna. That is what is spoken of often as like a waiting room hell.
Come in here. You're using words eternal. There are people that says, here we go again. A loving God would not create an eternal hell. If heaven is eternal, surely hell would be eternal as well. Does the scripture say that?
Yes, it definitely does. And we have, and my wife actually really doesn't like worms very much. And there's a good biblical reason to not like worms, because hell is the place where the worm doesn't die.
Wow.
So there is a creature in hell called worms, and they don't die, and the rotting continues, and there's an eternality to that because of the way that God has made us. He made us in his image in the Garden of Eden. We are unlike the animals. And, yesterday, one of my boys, Levi, was asking, he was saying, what's the most dangerous animal? And before I could even catch myself, I was saying human beings. As soon as I said that, I said, we're not animals. So I answered his question wrong, because we've had such Darwinianism shoved down our throats, even from when we were young. We're not animals. We are unlike the animal world.
Created
completely
in God's image.
Because we've been made in God's image. We were made to rule over the creation that he has given us this dominion over. And we have an eternal soul that must beckon with God. And we were made to walk with God. And because of that eternality with which we were made, we have that eternality that we beckon towards. So we have eternity written in our hearts. And Christ is the one that saves us. And when we're in Christ, we're able to then, when we depart from these bodies, be present with the Lord. But we do need to understand that heaven and hell, to a degree, is something like a waiting room until the end of the age. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from this body, if you're an unregenerate individual, is to be in a place like hell, which is this waiting room that waits that final judgment, where there will be that resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous that will be judged before the Lord, and they will be cast into that lake of fire, which is that final term. But paradise is often used in the Bible. So here's the difference between paradise and heaven. It's often used in place of as a place of bliss, a place of peace. In the New Testament, it's often associated actually with just the ways in which, even in the way that Abraham's bosom is spoken of in the New Testament. And so that concept, even from the Old Testament side, was this place that you would actually go and wait until that blessed hope of Jesus would come. And so paradise is often used in that type of a concept, an Old Testament type of a concept, until Jesus now has actually said, this is now going to be the place that you're going to be with me. And remember that Jesus says that to that last Old Testament saint that we're aware of, the thief on the cross. He says, yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise.
In paradise.
And
yes,
there's that concept of paradise being where Jesus is and always being then constantly with him. And so that's where paradise comes into the picture. And then when you have Hades spoken about, it's spoken about in the Old Testament, it's the realm of the dead where the souls await the final judgment.
Sometimes also, it's also a waiting room.
Yes, it's also sometimes translated as hell. So Hades, yeah, and hell are actually very, very much the same concept. And in older translations, it would often talk of hell as Hades, and it would be interchangeable in many respects. But it is distinct from the eternal lake of fire, which we see in Revelation 20, verse 14.
Okay.
So Jesus used the term in Luke 16, verse 23, in the parable where he speaks about the rich man and Lazarus. He actually uses that parable, he says, or he uses that concept of Hades, where the rich man is now in Hades, and you've got Lazarus in paradise. And so he uses that type of a term interchangeably. But these things are very much interchangeably used.
All right.
When you've got heaven or paradise, or you've got hell and Hades, oftentimes, depending on the translators as well, they would just translate them as either concept. And the one is with the Lord, the one is not with the Lord.
I want to ask you a question. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Die Afrikaanse vertaling sê, wat die oog nie gesien het nie, en die oor nie gehoor het nie, en in die hart van 'n mens nie opgekom het nie, wat God voorberei het vir die wat hom lief het. Is that talking about the paradise? Is that talking about heaven, the final destination?
Yeah, I would need to read a little bit more of the context, but we do see even after this in verse 10, but to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So I believe that this is really speaking about who God is, because that's the greatest end result of heaven itself, yeah, as well. If I had to ask a question to our listeners, what do you most look forward to when it comes to heaven? Actually, the biblical answer is, well, to see him face to face. It's to know God. It's to actually be in the presence of God.
Yeah.
And this is something of what we are starting to, even within our soul, by the Spirit of God within us, we're starting to know these things, even though our eye can't see it, our ears can't hear it. It's by faith that we have entered into these marvelous promises of God, and the end result is we're going to see God. We're going to be with God. He's going to be our God, and we're going to be his people.
It struck very deeply what you've just said. Mm. Why do you want to go to heaven?
Yeah.
And some people, you know, no more tears, no more crying, no more aches, no more pains. But do we really want to be in the presence of the living God? Is that our motivation? That it caps deep than what you said there.
Definitely, because I do think that many a times people want the byproduct of being a Christian instead of actually the Christ for the Christian.
Wow.
And you know, that's a sad reality, and that's why there's so many people, even in Matthew 7, and actually, John is a good book to go and read about this. John chapter 21 actually talks about the way that everything is written in the book of John so that we might believe, and that we might have life in the name of Christ.
Right.
But what you can follow through, even up until about John chapter 6, you find that many people were believing in Jesus, but they actually weren't really believing in Jesus. There was a false belief, a belief that said, I want the byproducts of what he will give to us. I want bread, because he gave bread to the 5,000. I want the things that Jesus can give. And in John 6, Jesus starts talking about how they cannot live if they don't eat his flesh and drink his blood.
Yeah.
And they start saying, but these are very hard words for us to understand. Mm. And many of them actually went away. But even before this text in John 6, you see that it's people that believed in him. That's the very terminology that is used. But it wasn't true saving belief in him. It was a belief that the same kind of belief that the demons have, as James talks about. James talks about this. He says in James chapter 2, he says, you know, you say that you believe, but if you don't have any works, your belief is dead. You know, just like the body without the spirit is dead, so it is that that faith without works is dead, because you don't really have this true believing faith, which then tells us that there is a level of superficial faith where you can know the things about the gospel that are true, but you actually don't really believe them. You're not sitting in them. You're not trusting truly upon Jesus Christ. And that's why in Matthew 7, Jesus says to those that he's now split away from his people, he says, "Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness." They actually continue to do what they do for their own pleasure, for their own position, and for their own possessions. That's what they do about. And there's so many that actually fall into that realm in professing Christendom, that are coming to church on Sundays, that are praying prayers, that are taking part in the Lord's Supper, that actually do not really know Christ. Because if you truly know Christ, and you've moved into relationship with God the Father because of Jesus, then your whole trajectory of life is different. Your whole existence is different. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You begin to understand the Word of God. You're no longer spiritually discerned in the sense of not understanding His Word. You begin to love Him. You want to know Him. You want to stop. You have self-control. You even stop yourself from sinning because you love the Savior. You begin to hate sin more, and you begin to love Christ more. And this begins to happen in the individual that loves the Lord Jesus.
Right. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. Zani, I hope that makes sense. Can I ask you kindly and from the bottom of my heart not to send pictures and all sorts of stuff at the moment, because many brothers and sisters are posting questions and it disappear amongst all the other clutter, the pictures and all the other stuff, just for the next 20 minutes or so. Would that be okay with you? Is that all right if I ask you from the kindness of my heart? Thank you so much. Received a very interesting question, and if you want to send in your question, 082-657-2729. Joey, bless your heart. It says, is there any place in the Bible that says anti-Semitism will increase in the end times? Will there be such a thing? And I thought about it a lot, because Jesus came as a Jew, wasn't it? God revealed himself through the Jewish nation, and there's an increase in anti-Semitism. But what does the Bible say about this? I think a wonderful question from Joey there.
Yeah, very much. And Joey, I would want to encourage you to go and check out our sermon series at Benoni Bible Church on the book of Zechariah. I believe it is in a playlist, so look up Benoni Bible Church on YouTube or on Sermon Audio, and there I've gone into so much. We're in chapter 14 now. We just did chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 on this last Sunday morning. And definitely, I believe that there is prophecy that actually speaks to the fact that anti-Semitism will actually increase. And one of the places that I would point you to is Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3, which says, "Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples all around. Now the one in siege against Jerusalem will also be against Judah. But it will be in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who have it, all who heave it up will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." And so there we see that there's prophecy regarding all of the nations in the end. And I actually touched on this on Sunday in regard to chapter 14, verse 2. Let me just turn there quickly. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. Where it says there, "Indeed, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravaged, and half of the city will go forth in exile, but those left of the people will not be cut off from the city." So you can imagine this is what we looked at on Sunday morning, and we preached that from this section, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14. This is prophecy regarding how in the end all of the nations will turn. But I said this on Sunday, we don't see yet all the nations turning. In fact, we even have a good example of the president of Argentina that has just recently called a two-day a time of mourning for the Bibas family that was murdered in captivity.
Yeah.
And you can see the way that God, in his mercy, has actually blessed that nation. In 1 year of that man being the president, go look at what has happened with the economy of Argentina. The truth of Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you, is a reality. We're back to stage 6 load shedding.
Yeah, right.
You know, we're having 69 murders, 70 murders a day. 11 women every day are murdered in South Africa. That is an absolute travesty. Almost every half an hour a woman is raped in our country. This is a travesty. And you wonder, well, why? Well, you look at the reality of these things. So there's much that we see in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, as well as in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 9, verse 27 speaks about the covenant that will be made and broken by the Antichrist that leads to great desolation. So that's going to happen still in the future tense for Israel. But you're going to see more and more of a hatred from the nations against Israel. And it's amazing that you would have a country like ours, and I can't believe it, how these things work out. Out of all the countries in the world, it has to be the country that I'm a pastor in that takes the Israel to the ICJ on false charges of genocide and then actually tries to rewrite that it's okay to murder and rape and pillage because you're now occupied as a source. Now that's to me an absolute travesty. On the day that October 7 happened last year, the next day I wrote a letter from the elders of Benoni Bible Church to the president of our country, and I sent it off to the president's email address, which I'm sure that he probably never, ever read. But I said to them, please, don't come out swinging against Israel in this. Condemn these heinous acts that have happened. And exactly the opposite is what our country has done. And I put out the scriptures to them as well. But there's definitely an increase that you see of this anti-Semitism that is increasing.
Right. And what you're referring to is that in the end times, in the final analysis, the majority of Earth, what's that, 193, 195 countries will in total turn. And with that, we'll see Armageddon and a fulfilling of the prophecy of what the book of Revelation speak about.
Indeed. And here you have it in Matthew 24, verse 9 to 10 as well. Jesus says this. He says, then they will deliver you to tribunals and will kill you and will be... and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will also arise and will deceive many. And because lawlessness is multiplied, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom, and I love verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And just as an interesting point on verse 14 there's about a third of the world that still has not received the gospel. There's about a third of the world that has still not received the Bible in their own language. And so we're still very much a part of what is happening here, but there's definitely so many prophecies. Revelation 12, verse 13 to 17 also speaks about the way that you'll see this. It speaks about how Satan will persecute Israel even in the last days. So there's much eschatological weight to the nations actually turning against Israel in still time to come. But we will see that kind of an increase even in our day.
All right. Thank you so much, Joey, for that question. And excellent question there. And from God's Word, we've answered you with regards to that. 082-657-2729. Received a question from a listener. I'd like to keep anonymous. Just want to know if it's true that one can sell your soul to the devil. If your soul does not belong to God, to you, if your soul does not belong to you, but to God, or if it was a trap of the enemy to keep one in bondage. There's lots of talk about that, and especially you hear often about it with the advent of social media, that many musicians, and I don't want to point in and make a generalized statement, but there are lots of musicians for fame and fortune selling their soul to Satan. Is it possible, according to the scriptures, can you give your soul to Satan? What does the Word of God say?
Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. the soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and does justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines and lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, if a man does not mistreat anyone but returns to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money or interest at interest or take increase, if he turns his hand from injustice and does true justice between man and man, if he walks by my statutes, my judgment, and be careful to do the truth, he is righteous and will surely live, declares Lord Yahweh. Now, the answer is pretty plain and simple. God owns every soul, and every soul must deal with God. There's no such thing as being able to make a deal with the devil. The devil lies. When he speaks, he lies. So if the devil comes to you and he says, hey, make a deal with me. Now, there is indeed magicians, and there's false magic, there's false signs. We see that even with the magicians of Egypt's day. We see that with false prophets. We see that there are signs and wonders that even false prophets will do by the help of Satan, by the help of demons. There's a deception that you're entering into. But all of that is deception, and that's what we need to realize. When the devil comes and tells you something, then you need to just say, well, this must be a lie, because the devil's saying it. So if the devil makes some deal with somebody for their soul, he can't, because you don't own your soul. So you can't give your soul away. So Satan is not in control of souls. Satan is a deceiver. And Jesus our Lord says that. And you can believe Jesus. In John 8 verse 44, Jesus says, everything that Satan says is a lie. He does not own or control anyone's soul. He tempts and he influences people, but he has no power to take possession of the soul apart from what God allows. We see this in Job chapter 1. Remember what happened with Job and how Satan actually had to get permission from God to do what he did with Job? Now, of course, you can be demented, you can be oppressed by demons, and you can be even indwelt by demons. And there's a sense where you're handing yourself, you're saying, I'm going to be an open vessel to this. I'm going to allow this to happen with me. And
Isn't there scripture where man's soul was handed over? The disciples handed this man over to Satan so that he might be saved in the end.
Yeah, there you've got 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is what you're talking about with the Apostle Paul. And you've got that man that was caught in adultery, actually, not necessarily caught in adultery. The church had been putting up with a man that had taken his father's wife. It wasn't necessarily his mother, but it would have probably been his stepmother, and now was sleeping with her. And he says, this is something that's not even done amongst unbelievers, but this has been done by you. Now, I've already made the judgment, and my spirit is there with you. Hand this man over to Satan that he might learn not to blaspheme. And it would seem that actually was the most merciful thing to do for that individual. We see something of that in 2 Corinthians. Now, there is talk about the possibility that there was a book to the Corinthian church that we don't actually have as inspired. Remember that the Bible that we have, the 66 books, are inspired by God. Now, there's talk that there was a book in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, even sharper scolding from the Apostle Paul. And 2 Corinthians talks about that type of a repentance that we see from the church at Corinth, and maybe even from that individual that was there. But there it was something where it was saying, well, if you don't want God's way, well, let this man no longer be a member in the local congregation, because he's professing to love Jesus, but his actions are doing completely otherwise.
So what does that mean as opposed to selling your soul, handing over the soul to Satan? What is the difference there?
Yeah, there you've got, it's a person that is dealt with here on earth, and he's now no longer underneath the protection of a local church, in the sense of local churches are underneath the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Local churches are just a physical representation of the universal church of Jesus. Now, not everybody that is part of a local church is part of the universal church of Jesus. There's sometimes people that are deceived. Even at Benoni Bible Church, we don't baptize believers, and people get shocked when I say that. We baptize professing believers. We baptize people that say Jesus is my Lord, but sometimes their life does not say it, even though their lips said it. Yeah. And they may be deceived about the fact that they think that they know the Lord Jesus. Jesus knows whose are his. His sheep hear his voice. He knows them. They follow him. That's John 10:27. And he gives them eternal life. No one can take them out of the hand of the Father, because the Father has those that are his. Now, there may be some that are deceived in that sense, but there may be also some that are sinning and they're refusing to let go of their sin while they're holding on to that, and they want the best of both worlds. They want to be lukewarm, which is exactly what Jesus spews out of his mouth even in the book of Revelation. It's kind of God to instill something like church discipline, which is restorative. The desire, even for that man, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 5, was that his soul would be saved. So his body may be ravaged by Satan, his life may be ruined in the sense of the fact that he's now learning not to blaspheme. Why? Because Satan is a blasphemer. You want to be part of what Satan does? Satan doesn't look after his people. Satan destroys his people. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now you want to go Satan's way? So this was a loving approach, I believe, of the Apostle Paul and even the church at Corinth to put this man out of church, and that the Lord would in his mercy do that. So it's definitely not Satan grabbing a hold of the soul of the man. The hope, I believe, was that this man's soul would even be saved. But Satan deals, his deals are lies. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so therefore, anybody that's maybe listening that says, well, I made a deal with the devil. I've, gotten fame or fortune or whatever that may be. Remember what happened with Zacchaeus, that short man who climbed the tree? Salvation came to his house that day, and he got rid of all of the proceeds that he had from his illicit way of living. And he turned fully. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as a final answer, no one can sell their soul to the devil, because every soul belongs to God. The real danger is actually rejecting the gospel. And that's what Satan's after. He wants you to reject the gospel. He wants you to so enjoy your power, your position, and your possessions. Those three things, which are the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Those same ways that he tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was in the wilderness. Those same ways is the way that he's after you. And he wants you to be so caught up in the temporal things that you forget about the eternal things. He's not after you actually having the truth of believing that you sold your soul to the devil. He's after something far more sinister. He wants you to believe his lie, and he wants you to enjoy the things of this world so much that you don't think about the things of the world to come. And that's where he gets you. He gets you there with his deception, and he says, he presents these things to you as though he has the power to save or the power to doom. Of course he does not. He's always wanted the position of God, and that's why he tempts with this way, because God is the one that owns all the souls.
All right. Thank you, Anonymous, for that one. Hope that answers your question. We literally got 3 minutes. Philip Masango, good morning, my brother. Morning, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, is God Almighty God of the second chance, or is God a chance, a God of many chances? The Bible states that he who sins purposely, there is no forgiveness. Is that true? What do we answer? We've literally got 3 minutes left.
Yeah, I would encourage Philip to go and look at the YouTube channel of Radio Pulpit. We've got Skriftierlik from last week, because we actually dealt with the same question. And I think we did it first last week, so you might not even have to listen too long. But this is specifically talking about in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. We got a question about this last time. And remember that the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews, and they were starting to go back to Judaism. So this isn't necessarily speaking about the fact that now you would lose your salvation in that sense. If we could lose our salvation, and this is what I would put out to any listener that believes you can lose your salvation, I believe that that is a marvelous deception of the evil one, to get people into so much fear, and then you start to do your Christian life out of fear instead of reverence of God and out of your appreciation of his love towards you in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation, and none of us would have salvation, because all of us would lose our salvation.
Yeah.
And then there would be salvation for nobody, and heaven will be absolutely empty, because we sin against God. But what do we have? 1 John 1 verse 9, he is faithful and just that if we confess our sins, he will forgive us of our sins. So we need to be those that realize we do sin against God. But when you start to have more and more of a hatred of sin, and more of a love of Jesus, that is a marvelous proof of the fact that you are walking with Christ. Even the fact that you might doubt that you're saved can sometimes be a proof that you are saved. Because why would a man that has actually lost that and that is not walking with God and is trampling the Christ underfoot, why would he even care about that? He's turned his back. So it's an apostate that actually knows about these things, but never ever has the believing faith that we'd spoken about earlier on in this program.
All right. Bless your heart for that. Time to love and leave you. John van Heerden making a remark with reference to the discussion we had on heaven and hell. And then he says this, quote unquote, hell is a place of people's choosing. Heaven is a place of God's grace. John van Heerden there. Thank you so much, John, for listening. Thank you for that remark. Time to love and leave you. Rocky, somebody wants to write you email, get hold of you, ask you some more questions. Where do they get hold of you?
Yeah, you're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. And just a quick reference, this coming weekend, very busy, the weekend thereafter Durban, the weekend thereafter in Cape Town. Just mention of that again, that's your...
Yeah, the Ministry Leadership Conference. So if you're in Joburg or the Gauteng area, come along to Benoni Bible Church if you wish. If you want more info about that, you can send an email to admin@benonibiblechurch.co.za and you'll get more info on that.
Love the Lord so much. What a privilege we have to bring you a program like this. Speak freely and share God's word with you. There's a huge responsibility with listening to a program like this. You have to go search the scriptures now, Acts 17:11, to see if these things are indeed so. Don't take our word for it. Search the word. Hebrews 4:12, it brings life and it cuts unto bone and marrow. Till next time, all that's left to say is keep well, God bless you, and shalom.